All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, and as Pastor David says, I know you have your Bibles because you're in church, right? But there are some in the back there, I think. Actually, there's not very many. Most of them are gone. How about that? We need to get more Bibles. That's a good problem, I think. Anyway, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Hebrews chapter 12. When difficult times, painful times come your way in life, what do you make of it? When life doesn't go the way you think it should, or trouble comes, do you immediately think it's because God's upset with you? And maybe it's some kind of a payback, like, God's out to get you. It's easy to fall into that trap and think that way. And very often as Christians, it's kind of sad, but we tend to kind of think, we believe more in karma than we do in what the Bible teaches. Karma basically teaches that, you know, if I do this, I'll get this in return. And it's as though it's a guaranteed formula. Like, I'll put good out into the universe, and then good will come back to me. But here's the problem with that. I've seen the best people go through unimaginably terrible things, and I've seen some of the worst people just enjoy carefree lives. So it doesn't work that way. The Hebrew Christians at this time the letter was being written, they were experiencing extreme persecution firsthand. You know, they'd left everything to follow Christ, and now they're facing persecution. So you can just imagine them asking the question, if I'm doing what is right, why isn't God rewarding me with good? Have you ever asked that question and wonder what's going on? Why are things happening the way they're happening right now? Well, of course, there are various reasons that we go through challenging things. Sometimes it's just the result of living in a broken world. Just part of the deal, right? So we all get sick, we all suffer loss, we all have car troubles, we all have appliances that break. You know, this is fallen world kind of stuff. Sometimes the reason difficult things come our way is because of the choices we've made, right? We're simply reaping what we've sown or enjoying the consequences of our actions. So if you get caught stealing and get arrested and thrown in jail, you can't go, where is God in all this? What's happening to me right now? It's like, well, it's not that. I see people do that. Or they do this thing where it's like, well, you know, the man's out to get me. You know, it's the establishment. It's like, no, you're a thief, and you stole something, and you got caught, and now you're suffering what you deserve. This is the expected outcome for that kind of behavior. There's another reason, though, that we face trials and difficulties in life, and it's the subject of our text today, and it's what the Bible refers to as discipline. How does that word make you feel? Discipline is a word that we don't like very much. I don't like it very much. Especially if you've ever received discipline in an ungodly way, which many of us have. Now, what's funny is that we don't like the word discipline, but we don't have any problem with the word disciple. And we're talking about just a couple letters here, folks. It's like, it's almost the same word. Jesus' followers are referred to as disciples, which means students of the teacher. Christians are always talking about the need to be discipled, right? Which, again, the word is right there, discipline. But when the Bible talks about discipline, it carries the idea of correction or training. And this is one of the things I love. One of the great truths about Christianity is God allows us to come as we are, but he refuses to let us stay as we are. God will accept the worst of sinners, no matter what you've done or how bad you are. But he's promised he's going to transform us, he's going to sanctify us, and he's going to make us holy. And that's because he's a loving father who cares about his kids. And the most effective way to accomplish this, unfortunately maybe, is through discipline, right? Or discipleship, if that eases the blow. You know, if you like that better, fine. Wouldn't it be great if there was a way for us to learn life lessons through blessings rather than trials? Like, wouldn't you just sign up for that every day? But how many of you have experienced that? Usually that's not the way we learn. When everything's going well, you know, during times like that, we don't need to cry out to God. We don't need his help. It's trials that get our full attention. C.S. Lewis one time said that God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is the megaphone he uses to rouse a deaf world. And I like that because I need that megaphone in my life. I need God to get my attention. You know, so as much as we would like to avoid all of these hard things in life, these are the very things that God uses to transform us and to change us and to get us to rely on Him. He uses trials and tribulations to shape us and to mold us. And one of the things that I love about our Savior is that He leads by example. You ever notice that about Jesus? Jesus went through unimaginable things. He went through more tribulation than any of us will ever face. So He's not asking us to do something or endure something that He wasn't willing to do Himself. So that's where we pick things up this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 3. And it says this, "Consider Him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father, or I'm sorry, what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed." All right, so the author of Hebrews is letting us know what to do in the midst of the adversities that we face in life, so that each one of us, you know, knows how to prepare for that or knows what to do when it happens. These are things we're inevitably going to face as Christians in the world, so he's prepared us. And he highlights two things that we can expect as Christians, right? Get ready. Expect hostility and expect discipline. You're welcome, right? That's what he's telling us, though. So he starts out by saying, consider Jesus. Look at what he went through. Think about what, look at the hostility he experienced from sinners. And understand that you're going to face the same things. Jesus was treated horribly because of who he was and what he stood for. And the implication is clear that people were, if they were hostile towards him, they're going to be hostile towards those who follow him. And Jesus said as much, right? He actually said both in Matthew and Mark, he warned us of this. You will continually be hated by everyone because of my name. So if you align yourself with me, guess what? People aren't going to like you. But then he says something beautiful right after that. But the one who endures till the end will be saved. And so this is why he's giving us the heads up. He wants us to know it's coming so that we don't grow weary and we don't lose heart and we don't give up. We need to expect hostility. It might not be what you thought you were signing up for when you became a Christian, but it is in the fine print. It really is. It's there. Like the God's word says it. Expecting hostility, though, is something that we don't do well. Avoiding hostility, I'm great at. I'm really good at that. Expecting it is something we don't do well. But if you're a Christian in this world, what should you expect? Right? We shouldn't be shocked when people don't see things our way or don't agree with what the Bible teaches. And I think we act that way very often. It's like, well, why aren't they on board with this? Well, they're not born again. God's Spirit isn't living within them. It would be kind of weird if they did agree with these things, wouldn't it? So the way we look at things and the way we understand things according to God's Word, we're going to look weird. We're going to seem like the odd ones, right? So opposition and objection is what we should expect. We need to be prepared for it when it comes, and we need to hold fast to the truth of God's word and not give in to compromise to avoid hostility. See, this is what we see happening right now in very many churches. This is one of the ditches they fall into. We don't like hostility. We don't want to deal with this, so let's change what we believe. Let's just tweak this a little bit, and then maybe they'll like us better and they won't give us a hard time. That's a bad idea. Galatians 1:10 says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So you got to pick one. You got to decide who you're going to please. There's another ditch, though, that we fall into as Christians, and that is to invite hostility, right? I see a lot of Christians are just like rolling up their sleeves and looking for a fight. We don't need to go out of our way to create more hostility. God's word's got plenty of things for people to get fired up about without us adding our personality and obnoxious stuff into the mix, right? We want to make sure that whatever we're saying or posting or whatever is not interfering with our opportunity to preach the gospel to people, right? That's just, and I could go into this for a long time because I see this so much on social media. It's like, what is the fruit of what you just posted right now? It's not necessarily like even a biblical truth you're standing on. It's just an opinion you have. But did you just alienate half the people in your Facebook group because of what you just said or how you said it? I don't know. Think about that. We're beginning to see signs of hostility coming towards us as Christians today. We're seeing it kind of amp up. And it's a bit unusual for us, but it's not unusual in history at all. It's the norm most Christians have faced forever, right? It's just kind of catching up to us right now. And though any hostility directed at us, because of our faith in Christ is difficult, the author points out that in verse 4, we haven't had to shed our blood yet for it, right? So I guess there's a positive for you. It hasn't come to that yet, although for many Christians throughout history, it has. But normally, the way we're going to experience things is we're going to be mocked, we're going to be abused, we're going to be made fun of, maybe ostracized, those kinds of things. That's what we can expect, but that's, probably isn't going to come down to losing your life because of it. Jesus did have to shed his own blood, though, for the hostility that came his way. And he willingly did that for you and I so that we could have eternal life. And I just love that because knowing what he endured for us helps us to endure for him, doesn't it? And this is what we see. Do you remember that story in the book of Acts? I think it's in Acts chapter 5. And basically, the apostles kept preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. And the Pharisees and the high priests and all these, they were getting mad about it. So they threw him in jail. He said, you got to stop doing this. People believe in it, and it's causing problems. So they threw him in jail. And then in the middle of the night, an angel came and just opened the jail cell and let him out. And the next morning, they're like, all right, call those apostles into the meeting. And they're like, well, we got bad news for you, sir. They're not in the jail. What do you mean? Well, the doors are locked, and the guards are standing there, but they're not there. But we do know where they are. They're in the middle of the town square. They're in the middle of the temple preaching Jesus. It's like, isn't that awesome? They didn't like that. They were mad about that. And so they basically pulled him in and told him, you've got to stop preaching Jesus. And they beat him for it. So in verse 40 of Acts 5, it says, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then they left the presence of the council, listen to this, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. So you see these guys leaving. I mean, they just took a beating. And they're high-fiving each other and like, can you imagine, chest bump to, we just got to take a beating for Jesus. They were excited about this. And here I am trying to avoid hostility at all costs. And then it ends with this, which I just love. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So it didn't slow them down at all. Like, give me your worst. We're going to keep telling people about Jesus. They were prepared for the hostility and even welcomed it because they knew that it was, we're worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. That meant something to them. So during those times when you start to get weary and lose heart, remember your King who died for you. Remember Jesus. And remember that not only did he suffer and die on the cross, but that he rose from the dead victorious. Right? Our King is victorious. So what does that make us? Victorious. Right? Right now, by the way, right now, I love that we're not fighting for victory as Christians. We're fighting from victory. Jesus already accomplished it. We have it. He's already won the battle, and then he sat down, right? Because it's done. So there's nothing left to do right now except let the clock wind down. It's coming. It's going to wind down to the finish, and then here we are standing in the presence victorious. So no matter what we go through here, we know that this is what awaits us. So don't lose hope, Christian. Don't give up. Keep going. Now, the next thing the author reveals is that along with expecting hostility, as Christians, we also need to expect discipline. Verse 5 says, And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? He says, you know, this idea that he's asking if they've forgotten means that he's positive they've heard this before. Well, where have they heard this before? Proverbs 3 is where they would have heard it. So he's quoting from Proverbs 3:11, where he says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." So the first big thing that we need to understand is that discipline is not punishment, okay? I know that we think of it, we associate those two things together, and that's why we have such a hard time with it. But understand that punishment has to do with paying a penalty for doing wrong and getting what you deserve. It has to do with justice being done. Discipline, on the other hand, has to do with growth and correcting somebody back to the right path. That's the difference. And the word used here in Proverbs and also in Hebrews is about training and instructing and shaping. It's not about retribution or wrath or punishment. But you might ask the question like I did, but don't I deserve to be punished by God for what I've done and for what I still do? Don't I have that coming my way? And this is the beauty of the cross. Do I deserve that? Yes, but I don't have to deal with it. You know why? Because Jesus became my substitute. Jesus went to the cross and willingly took what I deserved, paid that debt, and set me free from it. So justice has been served in a very unfair way because it went on the Son of God and not on me. But that means that I don't have to face justice. I don't have to face that wrath. I don't have to face that punishment. I'm now exempt from it as a Christian. So discipline is training. It's not punishment. So I don't have to face the punishment I deserved, but I still need discipline, okay? And maybe you don't feel that as much as I do, but I am a work in progress. I do wrong things. I say wrong things. I think wrong things. I'm selfish. I am simultaneously extremely insecure and extremely proud. Like, how's that work? I don't know, but I am. I need to be corrected. I need to be transformed into a son that makes my father proud. And he's committed to making that happen. This is what I think is so amazing. He is committed to making it happen. You know, most of us are old enough to know what it means to go to the woodshed, right? I grew up in a time when you could still be paddled in public school. Yeah, it's kind of weird to think about, but that was just normal. The principal had two paddles. He had one with holes and one without. And I got the one with holes every time for some reason. Our God loves us so much that he's determined to lovingly shape us towards righteousness. And sometimes, you know, that means removing bad behavior from our lives. And there's a lot of different ways this, you know, some people, it's harder to discipline some kids. You know, we had some kids that I could just look at them or snap my fingers and they would be like, okay, I'm complying. And then we had the other ones that were like, you know, come at me, you know, and it's like, okay, here we go. You know which camp you fit into. So for some of us, it might be simple as like, you know, hey, I want you to go to your room and think about the, you know, what you've done. And it's like, okay, I'll go. It's like, that's it, right? Put you in time out for a minute and you're fine. Some might require more persuasion, right? But God will determine what's best for us in that regard. He might determine that it's better for you not to hang out with certain people or go to certain places. And so he might put restrictions in your life to prevent that. Or he might just let you suffer the consequences to help you learn your lesson. You know, as a parent, that's one of the hardest things to do with your kid is to just say, you know what, they got to learn this the hard way, and I got to let them fail. It's terrible, but sometimes it's the most loving thing we can do for our kids, and sometimes it's the most loving thing God can do for us. So discipline, by the way, doesn't always mean correction. Sometimes the reason discipline comes into our life is because God is strengthening us for the life that's ahead of us. He's allowing difficult things in order to make us stronger. And this is what verse 7 is talking about. It says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. Or said another way, he's saying he's putting us through endurance training. And I don't know about you, but that sounds terrible. Like, endurance training. My motto in life has always been no pain, no pain. Like, it's worked out well for me, right? But apparently there are some people that actually sign up and pay money for endurance training. But as Christians, we need this. We really need it because we're living in hostile territory with real opposition. So we need to be prepared for it. So this discipline that strengthens us is necessary. So in verse 10, he says, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. I love that. And then he says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be righteous. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to be steadfast, and he wants us to be effective. How many of us does that describe? I mean, sometimes, but it's like we're all a work in progress. This is like an ongoing thing. Getting to that point is we're going to require training and discipline, right? Endurance training. It's kind of like when a drill sergeant says, drop and give me 50, you can take it as a punishment or you can take it as preparation. And he's preparing you for something. That's why he's doing it. God wants us to be prepared for the mission ahead. And so this means we can see hardship as a kindness from God and not as a lack of care or concern from him, right? He's building our faith. He's driving us to himself and he's causing us to rely on him for our needs. And his training program really works. Like if you can see the before and after shots of me, I can tell you that like things that used to just immediately made me, you know, I still curl up in the fetal position sometimes, but the stuff that used to make that happen, now it doesn't. It's like, okay, I've been here before. I can get through this. He's still working on other things, but it's like it's cool that he's training me in these ways. And so this means discipline from God is our friend and it's not our enemy. And this is what the book of James is talking about when it says, this verse is always kind of, I love it and I kind of don't like it. I have a love-hate relationship. Count it all joy, brothers, whenever you meet trials of various kinds. And it's like, what? Count it as joy when trials and tribulations come my way? It's like, you want me to find joy in the midst of turmoil and heartache? And it's like, yes, I do. And I'm like a child going, why? You know, I ask why a lot. And verse 3 answers it. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect. So he's saying, stick with the program. And again, I'm going, why? And verse 4 answers that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Doesn't that sound good? Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Sounds amazing. And I'm like, is there a pill for that? Is there a shot that I can take and just have that right now? And it's like, unfortunately, no. There's not a shortcut. The path to maturity comes through difficulty, right? The fire, that's right. So discipline is necessary, but wait, there's more, right? Discipline also has another important benefit. It proves that we are his kids. And this is cool. Verse 7 says, God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Do you ever struggle to know whether you've really been adopted into God's family? Kind of wonder about that? Discipline is a sign that you have. It's like, isn't there another one? Well, sure, but this is a good one. If you're being disciplined, you can take it one of two ways as a Christian. You can take it as a curse or you can take it as a comfort. You can see it as a negative thing or you can see it as a blessing from a father who loves you and who cares about you. If you receive discipline from God, this is what it means. It means he's responsible for you. Yeah. See, so like as a dad, I knew that I wasn't responsible for disciplining other kids, even though I wanted to very often. You're not supposed to do that, apparently. I saw the need and I wanted to do it, but I went, nah, they're not my responsibility. But I knew that my kids were my responsibility. And so even though I didn't always do it right, I was committed to making sure that they were disciplined, even though they didn't always appreciate it at the time, right? Your kids may very well have seen like your discipline as like ultimate suffering if they were dramatic like mine at times, and may have even hated you at times for it or told you they did. I got that quite a few times. I hate you. And it's like, all right. So at the time, my kids thought that I was keeping them from something or that I was punishing them. You know, here's the thing. They wanted to go and touch the hot stove. They wanted to run out into the street. They wanted to stick their hand in the fan. And so, no, I wasn't keeping them from something. I was protecting them. There were a lot of things we didn't allow them to do that they saw as restrictive and mean at the time. But often, the whole decision that we made was based on our love for them and our protection for them and wanting what was best for them. I remember they would always see, you guys have all heard this if you're a parent, They would see everybody else getting to do the things that they didn't get to do, and it would frustrate them. And so they would always say that, well, the Smith kids get to do it. And our answer back was, well, that wasn't my answer. No. The answer back is, we're not the Smiths, right? No, you can't. Then that messes up the discipline. You got it. Your responsibility, right? No, but that's what I said. The Smith kids get to do it. We're not the Smiths. We're called to something different. We're not, and this is what I feel like the world does this too. It's like we see the world doing all these things, and as Christians, we think we're missing out. And I feel like God is saying, well, we're not part of that family. I've called you to be different. I've called you to be separate. You know, God says, come out from among them and be separate. And does he say that because he loves us or because he hates us? He loves us, right? Do you ever wonder why the nation of Israel had so many weird rules? I mean, they had a lot of weird rules. They were weird things. And it's because they were God's kids, and they were called to be distinct. And he calls us to be salt and light in the world, distinct things that stand out, right? Why? Why does he want us to be that way? And it's really to draw people into his family. That's why. I can think of so many times when kids were drawn to our family. It was kind of funny because we're a dysfunctional family, to be sure. And we were probably entertaining. That might have been part of the draw. But they saw something. They saw something going on here. They saw God in the midst of our family at times, and they wanted to be a part of it. Like, what's going on here? And they wanted to kind of join in. And this is why God wants us to be salt and light. So we can get mad when God doesn't give us the house we want or the job we want or the spouse we want or the money we want or whatever it is, but we always have to stop and think about a God who knows everything maybe knows what's best for us, right? Maybe he's sparing me from something that I can't see, but that he can. Have you ever stopped to consider that what he has in mind for us might be better than what we have in mind for us? Maybe, just maybe, his plan is better than our plan. Like, yeah, how about that? God's a much better parent than any of us will ever be. Do you think he knows what's best for you? Do you think he wants what's best for you? Yeah, and then are you willing to trust him? Even when you can't understand him, you can't understand what he's doing or why he's doing it. You know what's a lot easier than being a good parent? Doing nothing, right? Just don't parent. Give in to your kids. Let them do whatever they want. This is what we act like we ask God for. You ever been around a kid like that? This is a strategy a lot of Christian parents have, or a lot of parents have implemented today. How do those kids turn out? Yeah. I mean, when you're around a kid that's not been disciplined, they are terrors that nobody wants to be around. They're just, it's chaotic. It's nuts. We don't want that. As much as we think we do, we don't want that. We don't want to invite chaos into our lives. So God isn't willing to do that with his kids. He loves them too much. He does want well-behaved kids, for sure. He wants us to be like a chip off the old block so that when people see us, they're like, oh, you're so-and-so's kid, right? This is the idea. But here's the thing. When you don't see discipline and correction in your life, that should concern you more than when you do, okay? It's so easy to see people in the world who aren't Christians, just, man, their life looks great. That looks so carefree and so nice. And look at what I have to go through. But here's the thing. More discipline could mean more love. You get that? I can remember several times when my kids would roll their eyes at me and kind of go, oh, you know, here he goes again with his tough parenting. But then they'd also kind of give me that knowing look like, I know it's because you love me. I mean, you know what I'm saying? And I feel like we need to do the same thing. I hope that my kids understand beyond a shadow of a doubt how much I loved them, and that was the purpose for it, because they were precious to me, and I wasn't willing to just, give up on them. Do you know how precious you are to God? You're precious enough that he sent his son to the cross for you. That's extremely precious. Now, here's the truth. I didn't always parent well. I didn't always know what my kids needed. There were times when I disciplined in a godly way, and there were times when I disciplined in a very ungodly way. But God doesn't have that problem. He knows exactly what we need. So don't run away from his discipline. It's a kindness from God. And remember, we can do it the easy way or we can do it the hard way. Right? He's going to get his man. He's gonna, you know, he always does. Don't run from it. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So he's going to finish this work. He is going to accomplish what he set out to do. You guys probably all remember there was a poem that was really popular. I don't know when it came about, but it's called Footprints in the Sand, I think. And I kind of forgotten about it until just recently. And it's one of those things I want to just make fun of and say it's cheesy, and then every time I read it, I start crying. So go figure. But the idea here is that there's a man has a dream. He's walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky he sees these flashes of his life being displayed in the sky. And then in each scene he notices these footprints on the beach throughout these scenes in his life. And most of the time there are two sets of footprints, right? You've got his footprints and then the Lord's footprints right next to him. Then he notices, though, that during the lowest and most difficult times of his life, there's only one set of footprints on the beach. And this is what the author writes. He says, this bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could only see one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, you promised me that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I have noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there have only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, you haven't been there for me? And the Lord replied, the times when you've seen only one set of footprints is when I carried you. And it's like, that's so cool, you know? Like, that makes sense. You know, why didn't I figure that out? And then years ago, I saw this an add-on to this, like a comic strip where it shows, like, Jesus with his arm around the guy. And he goes, and that long groove over there is where I had to drag you for a while. And I'm like, fair. You know, how amazing is it that we have a God who is for us and not against us? How amazing is it that he's promised not to give up on us? How amazing is it that he's promised to fully sanctify us one day? One day we will be holy as he is holy. But that process necessarily includes peaks and valleys, and peaks and valleys, right? Billy Graham one time said this. He said, mountaintops are for views and inspiration, but fruit is grown in the valley. And that's true, right? So if you find yourself in the valley right now, take heart. It means your loving Father is at work. Yeah. He ends this section by returning to the running metaphor that he started the chapter out with. And I'm not a runner, but I can imagine that after about 20 feet or so, you'd want to give up. I'm just kidding. There are people that go 50 miles, 100 miles. But this idea that it starts to wear you out and you get tired and you get exhausted and you want to give up. And he says in verse 12, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of a joint but rather healed. And this is what I love about this passage is God hasn't asked us to do this by ourselves. He's not asked us to rely on our strength for any of this. He's given us his Holy Spirit and he's given us each other. And so that means when one of us starts to get weak and weary, we got two people that can run right up next to you and carry on, right? So praise God for all that he's done for us. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your discipline, Lord, in our lives. Lord, even though it is painful at times and even though we don't always understand it, we trust that you love us and that we are your kids and that's why you're doing it. And so thank you so much that you're going to You take us as we are, but you're not going to leave us as we are, and we are grateful for that, Lord. So help us, Father, to make it easy for you and not to be rebellious kids, but to be kids that receive discipline and adjust accordingly. And we know that we can't do this apart from your Holy Spirit, apart from your Holy Word, and apart from your Holy Church, Lord. So use these things to change us and transform us and mold us into the image you want. And we're grateful for the fact that you won't give up on us, Lord, but that you'll actually do this, and we can count on it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.